Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We want to welcome all of you, whether you're here at the sanctuary or however you're tuning in. Thank you for joining us today in Central Study Hour. The Bible reminds us this world is not our home. God has prepared a beautiful place for His children, a place called heaven, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more tears, a hope that we all look forward to. Let's sing a hymn we title Sweet By and By, SDA hymnal number 428. Let's sing all stanza.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father went over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there.
In the sweet
by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest
in the sweet
by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
One day we shall meet on that beautiful shore. I would like to invite all of you to share your favorite hymn by visiting our website at sacsentral.org. Let us know your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. As a reflect on the hope of the heaven and the promises God has prepared for us, we are reminded that our hope is sure because God is faithful. Through every season of life, through our joys, our challenges, and uncertainties, God continues to show His constant love and mercy. Let's sing the hymn with title, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Remind us that God never changes. SDA hymnal number 100. Let's sing all stanzas.
Not thy compassion.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for your faithfulness for all the season. And thank you for your promise, Lord, that you will bring us to the new place where you are there, and we will be there forever with the eternal life. Lord, we're here together to worship you and learn your words. Please bless Pastor Mark, who will lead us in a study lesson today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our study lesson today, title number, lesson number one, Reality Check. Pastor Mark Bashan will lead us in Central Study Hour today. I hope you have a blessed study.
I would like to greet everyone that is present here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Welcome and happy Sabbath. As well as those who are tuning in from all around the world, welcome to Central Study Hour. This quarter, we'll be studying our newest Sabbath School quarterly entitled Growing in a Relationship with Christ, or with God. And today, we are studying lesson number one entitled Reality Check. Now, if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson, please call the number on the screen, 916-457-6511, or you could send us an email at csh@saccentral.org. Leave us your name, your information, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy, a CD or DVD, if you would like to. Now, before we begin our lesson this morning, we will be diving into our memory text. Now, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of John, John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 9. This is our memory text for this morning. John chapter 15, and looking at verse 9. It says here, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." I want to take a look at that verse a little bit. I want you to notice, I'm going to read the verse again, but I want you to notice the relationship that is happening between people. The first relationship that we see is God the Father loving his son Jesus. The second relationship that we see is Jesus loving us. The third relationship that we see is abiding in his love. How do we abide in the love of Jesus? And this begs to ask us the question, how did the Father love Jesus? How did Jesus love us? But more importantly, how do we abide in Jesus's love? I want to read to you the Sabbath School lesson on Sabbath. It says here, "I noticed when I was reading through the Sabbath School lesson, there was a lot of questions. And the questions, I believe, were designed to help us to realize our need and our condition of a Savior, our need of Christ." And so it says here, "How would you describe your relationship with God today?" I want you to ask yourself that question. How would you describe your relationship with God today? And it goes on, it says, "Is it vibrant? Is it strong? Do you spend time investing in this relationship, searching his inspired word, and talking to him as a friend? And if so, how much time do you spend doing it? Also, are you compelled to share with others about your relationship with God because it's the most wonderful relationship in your life?" I want you to ask yourself that question. Who or what is the most important relationship that you have in your life? Is it with your spouse? Is it with your children? And although those things are great, the most important relationship, I believe, is the relationship that we have with Christ. Amen? It says here, "It's there, yes, and you you check in from time to time, but to be honest, it's not as strong as it used to be. Or perhaps you're somewhere in between what the Bible calls lukewarm in Revelation 3 verse 16, which we'll go and dive deeper. It says here, this week, let's consider the current state of our relationship with God and what the Bible's advice is for us. Indeed, we can't move from where we are to someplace better until we take an honest reality check of ourselves and listen to the solution that Jesus describes. I want to share an illustration today. I remember growing up, my grandpa had a Toyota Tacoma truck, and it was a 1997. And I remember my grandpa taking really good care of this Toyota truck. Now, if you don't have a Toyota truck, or if you don't know what a Toyota truck is, Toyota trucks last long. They are, well, sometimes they take the motto of Ford, right? They're built to last. But Toyota trucks, my grandpa loved Toyota trucks, and he took care of this Toyota truck for his whole life, his whole entire life. And at some point in about 2007, right when I graduated from high school, my grandpa decided to give that truck to my mom because he was getting his new car. He wanted a retirement car. And so he got his own SUV and he gave that truck to my mom. Now, my mom took care of it as best as she could, but she also saw that I was in need of a vehicle. I went to high school at that time, and I didn't have a vehicle. Well, my car was stolen. So anyway, my mom took that truck and then gave that truck to me as a gift. And when she gave that truck to me, I knew that this wasn't just an ordinary truck. This truck was special. This truck was passed down from my grandfather to my mom and now given to me. And so this truck was basically an antique, but it was also a huge treasure in our family. And so the reason why I share this is it's just like our relationship with God, right? The Bible says here in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, as the Father loved Jesus, I also have loved you and now abide in my love. We need to look at the things that is given us, and we need to remember that God has given us his only begotten Son as a gift to each and every one of us. Amen? And that son, that gift, Jesus, has died for each and every one of us. He is that gift that was given to all of us. Now, what do we do with that gift? Do we take care of that relationship or do we throw it aside? If we look at our Sunday's lesson is entitled Our Condition. And I think this is very important to set the stage here. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. This is known as the message to the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 15. Sorry, 14 through 17. When you get there, please say amen. All right, amen. I hear some pages turning. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Our title for Sunday is Our Condition. It says here in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know your what, everyone? I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So then because you are what, everyone? Lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will vomit, or the King James says, spew you out of my mouth. Now, what is he talking about here in this verse? Let's go on to verse 17. Because you say, I am what, everyone? I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of what? Nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the message of to the church of Laodicea, and it's giving a very huge rebuke to this church. And by the way, the church of Laodicea is referring to God's people in the last days. And I'll read to you some quotes later on. But if we look at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 6 through 17, we're going to see that there is a word mentioned there describing God. And it says there, the Amen, and then it says, the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and looking at verse 5, you're going to see that the faithful witness is referring to God himself. So in other words, when Jesus says, I am the Amen, I am the faithful and true witness, he is speaking about himself. He's speaking about Jesus. He is giving us a glimpse of Jesus. Amen? But then it also says here that the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does that mean that Jesus was created? No. He was not created, but rather he is the creator since the beginning of time. Amen? In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. Now, allow me to read to you a quote from Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 87, describing the condition, the spiritual condition of the Church of Laodicea. Notice what it says here. The Laodicean message applies to the people of God who profess to believe present truth. Who is it applied to? The people of God who profess to believe in present truth. This is volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 87. She goes on to say, the greater part are lukewarm professors, having a name but no zeal. In other words, they are Christian in name, but they lack the power thereof. The term lukewarm is applicable to this class. They profess to love the truth, yet are deficient in Christian fervor and devotion. They dare not give up wholly and run the risks of the unbeliever, yet they are unwilling to die to self and follow out closely the principles of their faith. This I thought was very interesting. And as I start to read this, I'm like looking at myself. Now, when we read Spirit of Prophecy, we are not supposed to think of, oh, this applies to that person, or this applies to that person, or this applies to that elder or deacon or pastor. Whenever we read Spirit of Prophecy, we need to look at us, at ourselves, and then look to Jesus. Amen? We need to look at ourselves and see our unworthiness and our need of Jesus. Once we sense that need, then we look straight back to Jesus and not to anyone else. Amen? Now, allow me to share with you an illustration, which I thought was very interesting. I grew up in Hawaii, as many of you guys know, and I love the ocean. I love swimming, right? One day, I was swimming out at the beach in the ocean, and I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. So I was swimming in Hawaii, in the Hawaiian waters, and I'm swimming, and there's a strong current that began to pull me farther away from the shore. And at first, I thought, I'm a good swimmer. You know, I was born to swim, and I can handle this. But the more that I fought the current, the more exhausted I became. from the beach, I noticed that there was a female lifeguard that was heading towards me, but I just told her, "Ah, no need." I waved her off, and I kind of felt embarrassed as well. And so, I'm 5 years old. I'm swimming in the water, and I'm being pulled out further away from the shore because of a strong current. And I told her, "I don't need you. I'm good enough. I can swim. I'm a good swimmer, and I'm here 5 years old." How many of you guys ever experienced something like that? And I was very embarrassed, and I was still trying to prove that I could make it on my own. Eventually, I became too tired to keep struggling. And finally, guess what happened? I stopped fighting, and I signaled her for help. See, the lifeguard quickly reached me and brought me safely back to the shore. And the problem wasn't that help wasn't available, because it was. The lifeguard had already been ready all along. But the real problem was that I did not recognize how much I needed help. And in the same way, Jesus is always ready to save and strengthen us. But often we think we are doing fine on our own, and it is only when we recognize our true need. Once we recognize that, hey, I can't swim anymore, I'm struggling, I'm about to sink, kind of like the story of Peter when he was walking on water, and when he began to sink, what did Peter do? And what did Jesus do? "Lord, save me," and Jesus came and saved Peter. Amen. And it is only when we recognize our true need that we reach out to God, and that is when his saving power becomes a reality in our lives. Can you say amen? Spirit of Prophecy also talks about this in Faith and Works, page 83. Here is represented a people. This is talking about the condition of the Church of Laodicea. Here is represented a people who pride themselves in their possession of spiritual knowledge and advantages, but they have not responded to the unmerited blessings that God had bestowed upon them. They have been full of rebellion, ingratitude, and forgetfulness of God. They have forgot God in all their thoughts, in all their actions. They were not grateful, and they were also in full rebellion mode. But she says, "And still he has dealt with them as a loving, forgiving father deals with an ungrateful, wayward son. They have resisted his grace, abused his privileges, slighted his opportunities, and have been satisfied to sink down in contentment, in lamentable ingratitude, hollow formalism, and hypocritical insincerity. With Pharisaic pride, they have vaunted themselves till it has been said of them, 'Thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing.'" Need of nothing. Now, the Sabbath School asks a very important lesson, and that is, what is his advice to us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 and 19? Well, let's take a look at that verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. It says here, "I counsel you to buy from me," what, everyone? "Gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Now look at verse 19. I want you to notice the motive of Jesus. Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." I want you to notice the motive of Jesus here. Whenever he rebukes the Church of Laodicea, it is because he loves us. It is because he has love for his church that he does not want them to perish. He does not want them to die. He does not want them to be lost. And he's telling this rebuke, this harsh rebuke, because he loves them. Spirit of Prophecy tells us a little bit of the remedy here in volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 87. She says here, "The only hope for the Laodicean church is a clear view of their standing before God. A clear view of their standing before God. A knowledge of the nature of their disease. The church of Laodicea has a disease. They are sick. They are in need of a physician, a healer, a doctor. And the only physician that they have that can heal them and is none other than Jesus Christ. She goes on to say, they are neither cold nor hot. They occupy a neutral position and at that same time flatter themselves that they are in need of nothing. The true witness, referring to God, hates this lukewarmness. He loathes the indifference of this class of person. Think of it as a truck, right? Remember my Toyota 1997 Toyota truck? And I'm driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, I decide to shift the gear to neutral. When you shift to neutral, is your car going forward? Well, because of the momentum, yes, maybe, because you're in D, you're in drive, and you're going forward. But once you shift to neutral, there is no gas going to that engine and that engine turning the tires, right? Once you shift to neutral, you are coasting. Essentially, this is the condition of God's people in the last days. The church of Laodicea, they are in neutral. They are coasting. If the road goes down, they're going to go down. If the road goes up, maybe they might go up a little bit, but not as fast as putting it in D or in gear, right? They are stuck in neutral. You know, think of a stick shift car. They can't go anywhere. And notice what's the signs of the times. This is Mrs. White, April 22, 1897 says, "It is necessary for us to know our soul's need in order to receive the heavenly treasure provided for us in Christ." I want to read to you the Sabbath school lesson here. It says something very interesting. It says here that in ancient times, buying something meant bartering or exchanging goods. Here, Jesus generously offers an exchange. Our apathy for his gold, for his white garments, and for his eye salve. He wants to make us rich in his eyes. He wants to cover us with his perfect robe of righteousness, and he wants to open our eyes to see the truth of how an abiding relationship with him will change absolutely everything. He offers us all that we need, especially because what we need, we can't provide for ourselves. He alone can and will, but only if we are willing. Now, in Monday's lesson is entitled Rebuke, Repent, and Reward. Let's read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 as we look at the reward, as we look at what happens next. So, Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Question, who is standing at the door and knocking? It's none other than Jesus, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the creator as well. So this is Jesus knocking at the door. And it says here, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup or dine with him and he with me." Now, the literal meaning of dipnon, this is the Greek, talking about the word dining, refers to the main meal of the day, the main course. Now, let me ask you a question. What is your main meal of your day? Some say breakfast, right? You eat like kings, right? And then some say, well, lunch, or some say dinner. But whatever that meal is of the day, Jesus wants to have the biggest meal with you and I. He doesn't just want the quick chips. He doesn't just want the quick sandwich. He wants the full course meal. Amen? He wants the full course meal. Give me the rice. Give me the noodles. Give me the tofu. Give me, you know, you name it, X, Y, and Z. I want the full meal with you. That's all Jesus wants. And he's knocking on the door, waiting for you to open that door to allow him to come into your heart so that he could sup or he could dine or he could fellowship or he could commune or he could eat with you and I. You know, friends, when you look at the Greek of the word sup or eat, it refers to three things. Number one, it means to eat. Number two, it means to drink. And number three, it means to communicate. You see, Jesus doesn't want to just eat with us. He doesn't just want to drink with us. By the way, we eat the Word of God, right? He is the living bread. We drink the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want just those two things, but the third element is a communion, a dialogue, a conversation between you and I over a full course meal. Amen? And that's what Jesus is desiring. If you hear my voice, open the door, I will come into you and dine with you and he with me. This is where we get the concept or the idea of abiding in Christ. Amen? Now, in Revelation 3, verse 20, it conveys intimate fellowship. When Jesus says he will dine with someone, he isn't just talking about eating. He's describing a close personal relationship, sharing life, sharing fellowship and communion with you and I. Now, in the cultural of Jewish and Greco-Roman culture, sharing a meal was a strong symbol of acceptance, of trust, and of friendship. So Jesus is essentially saying, I want a personal, close relationship with you. Let me in and we'll share life together. Amen? Now think of it as someone knocking at your door and inviting themselves in, not just for a chat, but to sit at your table, to share your food, and to spend time with you. It's relational and not transactional. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson entitled Everlasting Love. The question that it poses here is, what do these accounts teach us about how God interacts with people in various situations? We're going to look at a few verses. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. You can turn with me there. Genesis chapter 2 and looking at verse 7, and then we're going to look at other verses in Genesis as well, and then Exodus. So let's start with our first verse, Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What is the lesson that we can learn here? About God's interaction with us. The lesson is that life is a gift from God. And God engages with people intimately from the get-go, from the start. Amen? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 to 10, it says here, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Notice that verb, that word naked, right, which is parallel to the council in Church of Laodicea. They don't know that they're blind, miserable, and naked, right? So it says here, because I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid myself. What is the lesson that we can learn about God's interaction here? The lesson is that God pursues us even when we hide or have sinned. And his desire is for restoration. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, speaking about Enoch. It says here, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." It's interesting to note that before Enoch walked with God, he did not have a child. Now, once he had a child, then he walked with God. And when he walked with God, he began to have a relationship with God. Now, the lesson that we can learn here is that consistent fellowship with God leads to spiritual intimacy and divine favor. Let's go to our next verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Speaking of Noah, the Bible says here, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" What is the lesson here? The lesson is that God balances justice and mercy, and he provides a way of salvation through obedience. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the lesson. Feel free to read it on your own time. But for sake of time, we're going to move a little bit forward. Now, the Sabbath school lesson, I want to read to you what it says here. It says, "Whether God physically walked with his children or whether he just talked with them, the truth is that he has always desired to be close to humanity. No matter what your relationship with God is like today, God wants to be close to you." We can read about this idea in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, verse 4, which says that the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt." Whether your day is beginning or ending right now, God is seeking you and waiting, wanting to draw you closer to him. And he wants to build or rebuild your relationship with him. If it's not happening, the fault is on your end and not his, the Sabbath school lesson says. Now, it also poses another question. What are the things in your life right now that, unless overcome, can and do hinder your relationship with God? Well, let's think about that question again for a minute. What are some of the things that might hinder your relationship with God? Perhaps it's a relationship that you are in. Or perhaps it is unforgiveness or bitterness. Or perhaps there is busyness and the distractions of life. Maybe it's a game. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's a food. Whatever it is, maybe it's unhealthy habits. Maybe it's doubt or disbelief. Maybe it's fear or pride. Or maybe it's selfishness. Now, a practical step is to identify one of those things in your life today that might be keeping God at a distance and consciously surrender that to Jesus. Even a small act of trust opens the door for him to draw us closer to God. Let's go on to Wednesday's lesson entitled Abide. Wednesday's lesson I thought was very interesting and powerful. Now, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It's that famous text in the Bible where it talks about the vine and the branches and the wine, the vine dresser as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And we're going to be asking the question, what does that mean for us? John chapter 15, starting with verse 1, says, "I am the true vine." Who is the true vine? Referring to Jesus. "And my Father is the the vine dresser. This is very key and very important to understanding this whole passage. We need to understand that the true vine is Jesus, and that the vine dresser is the Father. Now, what is a vine dresser? A vine dresser is someone who prunes, who trains, or who cultivates agriculture. Someone who trains, prunes, or cultivates. We need to understand that this is the Father's role in our walk with Him. And Jesus is the true vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, in the Greek that's karpos, which means fruit or your works or your deeds. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, works, or deeds, he takes away. That's the vine dresser. He takes away, and in the Greek, takes away is eidō, which means to remove. He removes from the vine. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That word in Greek, prunes, is kathairo, which means to prune or to cleanse, that it may bear more fruit. See, the reason that he is pruning is not because it is less value, right? Not because there is no value in it because there's no fruit growing, right? The purpose why the vine dresser is pruning is so that it may bear more fruit. Later on, we're going to see how it's grafted in into the branch. Now, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide, in the Greek it's meno, which means to stay, to abide, or to remain. Remain, stay, or abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. In other words, I by myself, I cannot bear any fruit. But it says, unless it abides in the vine, who is the vine? Jesus. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears how much fruit? Much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? You can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out. That word cast out in the Greek is balo, or where we get the word ballistic. Ballistic of a weapon or a missile. In other words, you are shot out, right? If anyone does not abide in me, he is shot out or thrown out or cast out like a weapon or a missile. As a branch is withered. That word in Greek is exranio, which means to dry up, to be parched or withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. Notice the word fire there. It's referring to the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of time. It is thrown in the lake of fire and they are burned or they are destroyed. Verse 7, if you abide in me, that's Jesus, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In other words, whatever you desire, when you are abiding in Christ, whatever you desire and ask of God, God will give it to you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bearing fruit, there is a correlation between bearing fruit and being a disciple of Jesus. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here's the idea of obedience. And keeping his commandments when we are abiding in Jesus. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, or that in the Greek is chara, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Question, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that if we are not connected to Jesus, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot keep the commandments of God. We cannot bear much fruit. Why? Because without me, you can do how much? Nothing. What does this mean to us? It means to stay connected to Jesus. It means to allow God, the vine dresser, to prune you. Many times we like to prune our own selves, or we like to prune others. But we need to allow Jesus, to allow God, the vine dresser, to prune us. Remember, that word for prune, that word for vine dresser, is a person that prunes, cultivates, or trains. We need to allow God to train us, to cultivate us, to prune us, to sanctify us. That's a better expression. What else does this mean to us? It means that obedience expresses love. It means that abiding brings joy and purpose in our lives. Allow me to give you an illustration. Abiding in Christ is like a lamp connected to electricity. A lamp cannot shine if it's unplugged, right? No matter how beautiful it is, in the same way, we cannot shine with God's love or bear spiritual fruit if we are disconnected from Jesus. When we stay plugged in to the source through prayer, His Word, and through the Holy Spirit, His life flows through us, and we can reflect His light to the whole world. Let's go to Thursday's lesson. Thursday's lesson is entitled Linked to the Vine. This is kind of showing us our need of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Sabbath school lesson says something interesting. It says here, if you meanwhile look at how a grapevine survives, through winter, you'll learn a fascinating fact. Now, what is this fact? The buds of the branches become dehydrated and isolated from the growing system until spring. When the soil warms up, the roots absorb the water and the sap flows up through the trunk of the vine into the buds and then initiates growth. Without the sap flowing through the vine, no growth will ever happen. The sap in a grapevine is like the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might be like a dead branch, but when we choose to spend time with God, the Holy Spirit enters into us like the sap and from the roots and bring us to life so that we start to grow. In the same way that we need to make a conscious choice to want to abide in Jesus, we must also ask for the Holy Spirit, the sap, to flow into our lives. Amen? Now, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 and some other few verses. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. And we're going to be reading a few passages, and we're going to be asking the question, what is the essential message here for us? All right, it says, Luke 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, let's also look at Jeremiah 31, verse 3, and we kind of read this before. The Lord has appeared to me from old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an what kind of love? An everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, that word in the Hebrew is hesed, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Hesed is referring to the character of God, God's character. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, you guys all know this verse. We love Him because He first loved us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, what is the message for us? The message for us is that God's love is the starting point. Amen? We are invited to abide and to receive of God's Spirit and His love and His word. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brings life and transformation into our own hearts and in our lives. So in short, God loves us unconditionally. He draws us to Himself, and He wants to fill us with His Spirit so that we can live transformed lives. Our part is to accept His love, to abide in Him, and ask for His Spirit to work in us. Now, the Holy Spirit, we look at the Sabbath school lesson, there's a few things that the Spirit does. It says here that He is to be our comforter. He is to reveal Jesus to us. He is to convict us of all sin. And He is to guide us into all truth, that the truth shall set us free. Now, the question is, how can each aspect of the Holy Spirit, how does that impact your relationship with God? Well, when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Holy Spirit as our comforter, when life feels overbearing, the Holy Spirit brings peace and reassurance in our lives. And the Spirit opens our eyes to see who Jesus truly is and what He has done for us. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us into all truth. I want to end with Friday's lesson by reading a few quotes as I close here. This quote is found in Desire of Ages, talking about abiding in Jesus. Desire of Ages, page 676. Mrs. White says here, abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of His Spirit. Are we asking God for the Holy Spirit each and every day? Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of His Spirit, a life of unreserved surrender to His service. The channel of communication must be open continually between man and his God. As the vine branch constantly draws the sap from the living vine, so are we to cling to Jesus and receive from Him by faith the strength and perfection of His own character. Allow me to read one more. Manuscripts release 67, 1897 says here, how is the dry, disconnected sapling to become one with the parent vine stock? How is it to be made a partaker of the life and nourishment of the living vine? Only by being grafted. You guys know what grafted is? Only by being grafted into the vine, by being brought into the closest relationship possible. Fiber by fiber, vein by vein, the twigs hold fast to the life-giving vine until the life of the vine becomes one with the branch. And the branch produces fruit like that of the vine. In summary, as we close here, before we can start growing in a relationship with God, we first have to pause to consider what our current relationship is with Jesus. If it's Laodicean, or if our branches are not flourishing, Jesus has the perfect solution for our spiritual condition. And what is the solution? To abide in Jesus. If you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson study, please call the number on the screen, 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, offer number C202614. You can get a free CD or DVD of this lesson study. And send us your name, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. May God bless you on this very blessed Sabbath day. God bless.